As we mentioned last week, the book of Malachi does not really cover the life of the prophet, but it gives us a real clear picture of the problems with the people. And so we saw last week that they were arguing over their spirituality when the reality was that they were not spiritual at all. Then in chapter 2, he moves to the priests. Now, I was going to skip over this section, but I was looking at it today, and I really feel like it's very pertinent to us, so I wanted to go ahead and discuss it a little bit. If you notice, about 4 inches down from the top, we have the first verse, and I've just bolded a couple of the sections. So who are we dealing with here?
Priests.
The priests, okay. What exactly was a priest in the Old Testament?
Minister of God.
Okay, a minister of God. But he had responsibilities that no one else could do.
Making sacrifices.
Okay, he was the only one who could offer the animal sacrifices for the people. He was the only one who could go into the tabernacle or temple and take care of the needs of the temple, the lampstand, the candlestick, the altar of incense twice a day, and then the table of showbread. And then once a year, what did one of them do? The high priest. Okay, went in the most holy place to do what?
Put on the altar
to make atonement for the sins of the people. And so these were of the tribe of Levi, and then specifically what man?
Aaron.
All right, so Aaron. You had to have Aaron in your lineage in order to be a priest. So it was a very special group of people. And they were sanctified, they were consecrated, they were set forth, and gradually over time, as we will see in this section, not only were they taking care of the spiritual needs of the temple, but they were also supposed to be taking care of the needs of the people. So in verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, then what's going to happen? I'm going to send a curse. But then he concludes with, I've already sent it. Why?
Because you have not taken it.
Because you're not going to take it to heart. Can God tell from the hearts of people whether they're going to repent or not? His eyelids are going to and fro. He's assessing every one of us every day. He's watching all of our thoughts, all of our decisions. And he has the wisdom to be able to figure it all out and say, here's what he's going to do next. And he doesn't force us to do it. We, by our own free will. But, you know, it's kind of like a little kid. Have you ever manipulated a little kid to get him to do what you wanted him to do? Because you're smart enough to know what he's going to do next. And so you can do that. Well, God is infinitely more intelligent than we are. He can see inside of our hearts. He knows our motivations, our intentions. And so he knows these priests are not going to listen to what he has to say. There's just too much in it there. I mean, as we go through, look at the curse, though, in the middle of the page. What's God threatened to do?
Put refuse on your face.
Yeah, I'm going to spread poop on your face. I mean, that's refuse is a nice way to say it, but I'm going to spread. Now, would anybody want that? No, is that a pretty despicable curse?
Yeah.
See, now, that's not literal, but whatever he does to them is going to be the same thing, and actually probably worse. It's kind of like when Jesus says hell is fire, but is there going to be the kind of fire we know there? No. Do you think it'll be better or worse than fire?
Probably
a whole lot worse. So I'm going to rebuke your descendants, and I'm going to spread refuse on your face, refuse on your solemn feasts, and I'm going to take away you with it. So the feasts are going to stop. Now, again, when we come to the life of Christ, has things gotten any better? What did the high priest and all the priests who were the Sanhedrin, what did they decide to do with Jesus?
Crucify him.
And they knew he wasn't guilty. They were just looking for a reason. They were looking for a way. Did they ever find a witness?
No.
They had to use his own words against him. And even then, how many witnesses do we have?
Zero.
Two or three. just the one. It's only him. They didn't have the right to do that. Ken?
Didn't the Jewish people have a kind of a Fifth Amendment thing where you couldn't testify against yourself?
I have no idea. Could be. It's not in the it's not in the law of Moses, but it could very, you know, they had a huge tradition of the elders to deal with, so not real sure. So, but then the last thing, I forgot to bold this, but it says that my covenant with Levi may continue. Now, after Jesus came, the covenant with Levi has continued, which means what are we? What are all of us? We are of the. We are of Levi. We are of Abraham. Are we of David? Because we are kings and we are priests. So we have the royalty of David. I mean, is Jesus our brother? Isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 2? I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. And so look at this first verse in Jeremiah 33. It says, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now who's that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Now what's Jerusalem today? The church, right? It's the church on earth. We're the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Of course, that's Jesus, whose reign is forever and ever. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Now, we know that a lot of this is not literal. But are we told that there is a sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 13 that we can all give? Remember what it was?
Praise.
Okay, the fruit of lips. And prayer is going up, according to Revelation, as what?
Burnt offering.
As incense. So, and we have an altar, we're told in Hebrews, that they don't have a right to. Now, what's our altar? Well, it's coming before the throne of the Lord and seeking forgiveness from our high priest. So, in order to be able to do that, God has made us, when we were baptized, we became a Christian, He's made us priests, He's made us kings. We have the blood of Abraham, the blood of David, the blood of Levi inside of us, and so we are sanctified. And same thing in Malachi. He says the same thing here. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. Now, who's that? Well, that's Jesus. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire, like launderer's soap. He will sit. Boy, you know, I didn't put the verse in there I want. Hang on a minute here. I know it was in there. Our first problem. I had to go to Windows. I don't know how to use Word. So I had to go there to make the speech recognition work. Every time I turned around, half of the verse would disappear. So the verse 3 says, He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I guess it is there. I just skipped it. Oh, there it is. Yeah. So what's going to happen to Levi? He's going to purify them. Well, wait a minute. What happened to the nation of Israel at AD 70?
Kind of got dispersed.
It was destroyed. What happened to the genealogical tables?
Destroyed.
They're gone. How do we know who Levi is today? Well, yeah, but he's going to refine them, so who are they? Well, he's talking about us. And how many times in the book of Hebrews do we talk about the priesthood? That we are, remember, Peter said, we are a kingdom of priests. And Revelation says, I've made you kings and priests on the earth. Virgil?
Yeah, this reminds me that something that I think that we all need to pay close attention to is the demeanor and the respect that the priest of old was commanded to really carry. And we need to see that and try to do our best to perform the very best and to be respectful of our Lord. After all, we ourselves are in the same position as the high priest that was able to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. We can go directly to God.
Right.
And it is not a small thing that that could be. It's not a hello, Dad, or something like that.
Right.
And we see that kind of stuff in our society. And if we don't, if we're not careful, our children in our society will grow accustomed to the mediocre things of life and not pay attention to the importance of this.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And that's why I decided to cover this section, because he's going to rebuke the priests. And it's fascinating because all the things that he rebukes them for is exactly what we're dealing with today. And it's actually the things that we are struggling to deal with.
What we're looking at is a type and an antitype.
Yes. And we are the antitype. We are the reality of what the priesthood in the Old Testament was supposed to be. So in Malachi 2, I'm going to read a little bit out of verse 5. It says, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name." So fear and reverence. Now we go back to the first two priests there were, Nadab and Abihu. And what happened to them?
They didn't.
They were killed. Why were they killed?
They
didn't show God the reverence. We see the verse, I have it at the very bottom of page 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in there and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord. Now, they went into the holy place. They stood before the altar of incense. They lit the incense and they were in the process of putting it on the altar. But what happened? Yeah, they were killed because they offered something. What's profane mean? Okay, corrupted. Actually, it just means common. Common. Holy and common. Holy and profane. They offered a fire that wasn't holy. Now, we know from Leviticus 16, verse 12, where was the fire supposed to come from?
The coals.
From the coals of fire, where? Because they were all coals. From the altar. You know, I mean, if you and I came along and we looked at the coals and here's some off the altar and here's some off a cook fire, what would we say? Nothing different. What does God say? He says, and here's what profane means. He didn't command them. He did not command them to bring that. It's not that they were violating a command. God nowhere said, "Thou shalt not." He just didn't give them the right to do it. And isn't that what reverence is? We have a song in our songbook, "I dare not try to take one step alone." You look at the scriptures, you take a step. You look at the scriptures, you take a step. Because if you don't have book, chapter, and verse for what you're doing, then how do you know if it's okay? Because Romans 12 makes that point. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. How are you going to be transformed?
By obeying the scriptures.
Well, it says that you may prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So first you read the scripture, because otherwise if you do something, how do you know whether you're being conformed to this world or being transformed? And if you want to know more about that, read my article, because that was my bulletin article this week. Johnny?
I don't have to say thou shalt not. He said do this. And then
That's right. And that's why this is so critical, and this is why I want you to see that all of the things that we're teaching today out of the New Testament, God was already teaching them. There's no different God. Some people think that the God in the New Testament is different, but there's no difference between them. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 2. Carl?
That's one of Satan's tools today, especially when you are discussing the scriptures. They'll say, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not dance.
Yeah. No, and that's right. There's a lot of people, and that's the problem. If you need a prohibition to not do something, and somebody else needs permission, who's going to do the most? In other words, I'm a kid, and I'm in my father's house. And so I call them and I say, can I do this and can I do that? Or I tell them, you didn't tell me I couldn't do it, so I went ahead and did it. Which way is safer?
First.
See, first is safer. Getting permission shows respect, it shows reverence, it shows submission. Going ahead and doing it and coming back later and saying, well, I wasn't sure whether you liked it or not, but you've never told me I couldn't do it. And what's a parent going to say? Are they going to accept that? How about your boss? Are you going to accept that? Well, you didn't tell me I couldn't. No, you have to do what you're supposed to do. Virgil?
Yeah, there's a saying that goes around that it's easier to gain forgiveness than to ask permission.
Yes.
Right. And that is a fallacy.
Well,
doing things the way we should do it.
Yeah, that's what the Lord called trotting underfoot the Son of God. Yeah. And it's what he called adding, just making the blood of the covenant something that is just not that important to us. Carl? No, it was Johnny.
I forgot what I was going to
say. Oh, okay. Ken?
I've been in jobs where the boss wants something done, but he's not really capable of doing it. So he'll let somebody else do it and then forgive him.
Yeah.
And
well, I don't think we have that problem with God, do you?
It's a problem because I've been there. You
know? Yeah, well, no, and that's right. Johnny?
We get a lot of people when we're talking about music in the church. They say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do that.
Huh? Right.
It does.
It just doesn't give us permission.
God, the New Testament doesn't give us permission to dance in the nude like David did.
Well, I don't think he was quite in the nude, Ken, but...
Well, that's what I read, but anyway. Okay.
That's what Michael accused him of, but that's not what he was doing.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that.
All right, so the next thing it says, notice in verse 6, now we're on the top of page 2, it says, the law of truth was in his mouth, injustice was not found on his lips, he walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. All right, so that's the proper role of a priest. And, of course, is that the proper role of a Christian? We speak what the scriptures speak, as Peter said. If any man serves with the strength that God supplies, if anyone speaks, let him speak
as the oracles of God.
Make sure that God's law is in your mouth, and it's always coming out of your mouth. Be very careful. We don't want to backbite. We don't want to cause problems. We don't want to gossip. We want to use our tongue, as James says in chapter 3, as a fountain of blessedness and not a fountain of cursing. Sorry, I can't think of your name right now. I'm going to blame it on my concussion, so go ahead. Jack. Jack it is.
Do you have the mic on?
Sorry. Is that better?
Yeah.
Can you hear it now?
I don't know. Is it not on?
Can you see if the light's on? I thought I turned it on.
Okay, no, it was on. Probably not up high enough. Let me move it up here.
It's louder.
Well, yeah, it's louder because I'm looking down like this and now you can hear me. Sorry. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Okay, could you not hear me up to this point?
I could hear about, every third word.
Oh, you should have raised your hand about 20 minutes ago. Sorry. Or maybe you didn't. I didn't see. Okay. All right. So that's what the priest, and now it's a little too loud. That's what the priest was created by God to do. Was to have the law of truth on his tongue, not just to, and to be reverent and to be fearing him. The very things that God wants to see in the Christian. Some people think God's grace, I don't have to work that hard, I don't have to worry too much because God's grace is going to cover it. Well, is that the attitude the Lord was putting forth when he said the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who leaves and leaves his servant over his goods and over his possessions? When he comes back, what does he expect? They're working with what he brought them. They're not just squandering. How about the parable of the talents? What about that guy that hid that one talent? What did the Lord say to that?
Yeah.
You wicked and slothful servant. Peter put it the other way. You remember in 2 Peter 1, he said he gave us his divine power. He gave us his precious and exceedingly great promises so that we could what? Become partakers of the divine nature. having escaped the corruptions in the world by lust. So what God gives us by grace, does God want us to stay with it only by grace? No. Well, he wants it to be a reality. I ask for forgiveness, so I'm forgiven. But wouldn't God rather have it to where I don't have to ask for forgiveness because I've conquered that sin? And yeah, there'll be more to come along. But the point is, we need to be working. And we need to be using these things. Now, the other side of the coin is in Hosea 4, which is the next verse down. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And who does he blame it on? I'm going to reject you from being what?
Priests.
So who's the problem? Priests are the problem. It's their responsibility. You remember Paul telling Timothy, preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Are people going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge if a preacher is doing that? Now, they may be destroyed, but why are they destroyed?
Because they rejected.
Because they didn't care. It's like God told those priests, you don't take this to heart. And so that's what the problem is here. And then he goes on to say, you've forgotten the law of your God. And the more they increase, the more they sinned. And they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. So are there a lot of preachers today who are using the weaknesses of people to make money, telling them it's okay, even though God's word says it's not okay? And so we have this problem today. Jesus was very clear about adultery, about divorce, about very many things. And yet, what are people today wanting to do? They just want to ignore it. Because if you tell somebody the truth, they may not want to become a member. I don't think I told you this story. Prince was telling me that a couple weeks ago that he was getting ready to baptize somebody, but that the husband had married a woman who was still married to another man, and they'd never gotten a divorce. But the India had given them the divorce, and he wanted to know, can I baptize them? And I took him over to Matthew 19, and I took him over to Matthew 5, where Jesus said, unless you divorce for adultery, if you marry another, how's God see it? You're in adultery. So he went back and told them that, and they said, well, we don't want to be baptized anymore because the Church of Christ is very hard, very harsh. And, you know, but it's like I've said so many times, I'm going to be baptized tomorrow, so I'm going to run over and steal Carl's truck. And then I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to stick my tongue at him and say, I'm forgiven, you can't have your truck back. And what's he going to say?
Doesn't work.
Doesn't work? Is that the fruits of repentance?
Yeah.
So if you steal a woman who doesn't belong to you, and you get baptized, what do you have to do?
Give her back.
You say, well, nobody to give her to. The husband's gone. Well, that doesn't matter. She still belongs to him. And there's nothing you can do about that. Okay, so they eat up the sin of my people. You know, people have itching ears. Paul says that. And they want to make merchandise out of people. Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 2. The false teachers will come among you, and they will make merchandise out of you. So they're going to eat up the sin. It's okay to sin. God doesn't care. Boy, people want to hear that. Is that what we preach, though? Is that what's in the Scriptures? Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2? These things I write to you, that you may not
sin.
But if anyone does sin, then you have an advocate. You see the difference? The difference is, don't sin, but if you do sin, you're going to have an advocate. The other one is, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter whether you sin or not. So you see the difference in the philosophy? And so, again, we're just dealing with the same thing over and over again. Now, the last thing that he describes about them, and I had to put some other verses in. I couldn't figure out how to do it, so I just kind of threw them in wherever they went. But if you look to the second to the last verse, right above mixed marriages, it says, the lips of a priest should what?
Keep knowledge.
And people should seek what from his mouth?
The law.
And he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you... But you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. Now, does that sound like what we're dealing with today? People departing from the way and causing people to stumble over the law? You know, I understand the prejudice that has been developed against those who speak up against abortion or speak up against homosexuality or drunkenness or all the various things that are in the world today. You know, we've talked about this. Back in the 50s, there was a vice squad, but today all those vices are what?
Legal.
They're all legal for the most part. It was homosexuality, drugs, prostitution, gambling. Who's offering gambling today? Every state in the country. And the only thing that's still not legal is prostitution, but people don't really see it quite so bad. So as God says to these people, you've departed from the way. And America has departed from the way. And the reason they've departed from the way is because the scriptures are clear, but who's preaching them today? Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, homosexuality was a terrible sin that was at the very bottom of all sins. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that some of you were homosexuals, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified. Now you have to leave that behind. And same thing with abortion. No matter how you slice it, what happened? Oh, that's a terrible... No matter how... Forget it. That came out wrong. Anyway, no matter how you try to interpret it, when it's all said and done, what do you not have anymore that you had before the abortion? You have a life that's gone. And to say... that life doesn't begin until after they're born. When did John leap in the womb of his mother?
About 3 months.
How much older is John than Jesus?
6 months.
6 months. So 6 minus 9? 3 months.
Conception before birth.
Yeah. Conception? Well, yeah. But John leaps in the womb for joy when he's 3 months old. And, okay, enough said. So, you've corrupted the covenant with Levi, and I have made you contemptible and base before all the people. And then I put above it, and we're not going to take as much time on this, when Jesus comes, he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And then you have Jeremiah 6. Stand in the way and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, I'm not going to walk in that. We're not going to do that. God doesn't expect that. Even though it's in the scriptures, what do they say? God, don't worry about it. That was Moses. He's just a little bit harsher and that's no longer the case. And so the same thing with Jesus today. And all right, well, let's skip over that. Any questions on this priesthood thing? The sad reality is everything that God is condemning these priests for, we're seeing today in the vast majority of preachers who are preaching in the pulpit, claiming to be preachers of the gospel, but preaching a different gospel entirely. And my people love to have it so. Sadly, the people today love to have it that way. Okay. George.
I don't think we can parallel preachers today with the priests then because, as we already talked earlier, individual Christians are to be priests and kings.
Right. But every preacher is a what?
Christian.
Is he a Christian? So it applies. Now, I'm saying preacher because that's a more specific form of Christian. But elders and preachers in the New Testament are given passage after passage. You remember James chapter 3, verse 1? Be not many of you?
Yeah.
Teachers, for you will receive a heavier judgment. So, no, I don't disagree with you at all, George. It's the responsibility of all of us. But unfortunately, who's going to get the heavier judgment?
Teachers.
The elders, the preachers, and the teachers. And so,
in one sense, and the other sense, it'll be those that sit and listen and didn't do what's right.
Well, that's bad, but it's a whole lot worse when the preacher's not telling them what's right, but then they should be rising up against that too. So, yeah, I don't disagree with that.
And
yes?
The Ephesian letters tells us that he put teachers and prophets and evangelists for the perfection of the saints.
Right, right.
So they be held more accountable for what they teach or do not teach.
Right. And so, and I think that was probably true in the Old Testament too. There were probably a lot of priests who didn't do a lot of teaching. Maybe they didn't have the ability, or maybe they just didn't have the desire. But at least they weren't teaching error. But these people had gone in a different direction. Okay, the next section has to do with mixed marriages. We saw it in Ezra, we saw it in Nehemiah. They were marrying people from the cultures that they were commanded not to be near. And they were in danger, as Ezra puts it, of mixing the holy seed. Now, what did God promise Abraham? Through thy seed? What if we can't figure out who his seed is anymore? What if we don't know who David's children are because they've mixed with all these different nations to the degree where, as we saw in Nehemiah, they can't even speak the language anymore. And so the tendency is for them to go in that direction. And if they marry and marry and intermarry, what happens pretty soon? We don't have an Israel anymore. America is a great melting pot. You know, and a lot of us can trace back our heritage, but are we really part of that anymore? See, I mean, five generations back, I was English. Well, so what? You're not English now. One generation back, I was, but I don't consider myself to be an English person. And my kids, they don't think of it at all. So that was the problem. Now, of course, we know, would God let that happen? Would God let Israel intermix with other people? No, he's got to stop it. He's got promises he has to keep. So, but to see his people flippant about it, what's that telling him? They don't share my goals. They don't share my zeal. They don't share my love for spiritual things. So let's read that last part of the verse on the bottom of page 2. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Now, what had God said about that? See, this is the problem. God had said, because did Boaz marry Ruth?
Yes.
Was that wrong? Well, evidently not, because she's in the genealogy of Christ. But the man who married him's grandmother was who?
Ruth.
No, we talked about Ruth.
Oh. Rahab
the harlot. And was it okay for him to marry that harlot? Well, evidently, because she's David's great-great-great-grandmother or something along that line. And so it isn't that everything was forbidden, but there were some, nations, can't raise my eyebrows, there were some nations that you couldn't marry, and these are the ones that are listed here. And so they've taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons so that the holy seed is mixed. So the problem per se is not marrying women who were not of the tribe of Israel, because that was allowed. But if a woman married a man who was not of Israel, then what happened with their children? See, they were gone. They were gone. You had to have your genealogy from what? Father to son. Jesus may have had lots of mothers in his genealogy, but what's God concerned with? The fathers. And if we have a woman who married a guy who was an Amorite or a Jebusite, then what would happen to David's line there? It would come to an end. George?
Well, I think, as it says here in this verse in Ezra, the problem with these wives here were they were not interested in God. The Rahab and those that you referred to were interested in God and doing his will. And that's totally different than someone who is totally no interest in God.
Right. Yeah. No, that's true. But I don't know that you could go back and say every woman that the offspring of David married... let's see, Who was the man who married Athaliah, who murdered all the seed, and yet one of her sons becomes what? The next king, or grandsons, the next king of Israel. So, I agree with you in the main, but anyway, let's not belabor the point. The point I'm trying to make is that these people were of the nations that were forbidden for them to marry. And George has a good point. If they had taught them the land of the laws of Judah, if they had continued to be servants, that would have mitigated it. But I still think they would have been condemned because they weren't supposed to do that. And so Malachi is expressing a similar condemnation. His argumentation, and I'm not going to read the verse itself, let's look at that little box, summing up God's charges against them. They all have one father. Now, you think that's talking about God, or you think that's talking about Abraham? I think it's Abraham, and I'll show you why as we go through. Because one God created us, and if we intermarry, we deal treacherously with each other because we are married to the daughter of a foreign god. And so number 5, Judah had dealt treacherously, profaned the covenant of the fathers. An abomination was committed in Israel, and they were profaning the Lord's holy institution that he loves. So the issues here, and I'm not going to argue. I mean, it could be the father is God, but it really makes more sense in the context of mixing the seed. Well, what seed did we start with? Abraham. And in Isaiah, what is it, 58? Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to the hole in the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and Sarah your mother, for I called them. And then, of course, in another place, Abraham is my what? My enemy?
Friend.
My friend. How long? Forever. My friend forever. So, and these Jews have that father. So do we. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And he says, well, I guess we're out of time, but he says in Romans that that Abraham was called an uncircumcision, and then circumcised so that he could be the father of all the seed, those who were of Abraham and those who were the Gentiles. So he's our father now. He's the father of many nations. Okay, we'll stop there and pick up then with the second thing you do, and then we'll probably finish up Malachi next week. I hope so. Thank you.